I chose the text, the title of today's message. Some of you are aware, I think I've shared it publicly, that usually in November I take a few days just to get away and to focus and to pray about the ministry of God's Word for the upcoming year. Now, obviously, I don't plan every sermon during those days, but it is a combination of just being alone, of praying, of being in the Word of God, of beginning to lay out series, and obviously there are changes that take place, but this is what was scheduled for today, to talk about Job, to talk about Job. Our focus in this final message on Old Testament heroes is on Job. You know, several summers ago, I brought a summer series from Job, and most of the messages were in the first three chapters or the last chapter. You know, Job's life is an incredible story. Of all of the books of the Bible, it is the one most shrouded in mystery. I was in ministry a number of years before I actually even preached a sermon from the book of Job. I would guess that maybe most believers have never read the book of Job from start to finish, yet there are some powerful lessons in its 42 chapters that apply to our lives today. James, the half-brother of Jesus, an author of the New Testament book that bears his name, wrote this in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James White, brothers and sisters, as an example in the of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In this message, this one message on Job, we're going to primarily look at what the Lord finally brought about. And as we do, we will again be able to rejoice that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But first, before I read our text, let me just share a thumbnail sketch of Job, and it is indeed that. I'm not going to be able to do justice to this thumbnail sketch. It's just going to be sort of a quick flyover of the book of Job. While Job was not the author of the book that bears his name, it describes three encounters that he had. If we were to look at the most broad outline of the book of Job, it would be this. First of all, Job encounters Satan in chapters 1 and 2. Second, he encounters his friends in verses 3 through 37. And finally, in the last four chapters of Job, chapters 38 through 42, he encounters the Lord. Job lost nearly everything. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his family, with the exception of his dear wife, who in his suffering told him to curse God and die. The age-old question, why do the righteous suffer, has its roots in the book of Job. There are modern-day sayings that are connected to Job. When someone says, I made it through by the skin of my teeth, that comes from Job, chapter 19 and verse 20. When we talk about someone who is going through a trial and we say that person has the patience of Job, obviously we're referring to how Job persevered. And then, this one isn't in the book of Job, but I remember hearing it specifically in the South, not so much here in the North, but referring to a person who doesn't have much, that person is as poor as Job's turkey. You know, chapter 1 tells us that Job was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil in verse 1. Also in chapter 1, verse 3 declares that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His ordeal starts not with him. It does not start with Satan. It starts with God. And that's maybe a challenge, a stretch for us to be able to understand. But in verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story, I would encourage you to read it, to literally to persevere through the book of Job. And it does take some perseverance as you encounter all of this dialogue that takes place between Job and his so-called friends. But before we fast forward to the last chapter of the book, I want to highlight one verse to you. It's found in chapter 13 and verse 16, when Job, in the midst of all of his suffering, in the midst of all of his pain, in the midst of everything that he was enduring and facing and uncertainty, he said this, "Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance." And I can say, what we're facing with this virus for all of us here is child's play compared to what Job was dealing with in his life and in his physical body. So can we not take that stance as we deal with this coronavirus and everything that's happening in our world? Can we not say, indeed, this will turn out for our deliverance? I would add to it Psalm chapter 34, verse 19. "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Well, turn with me to the last chapter of this fascinating book of Job. I want to read for you verses 1 through the first half of verse 12. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through the first half of verse 12. The Lord has now been addressing Job. Basically, he's been asking him questions. And it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you will answer, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" The title just before in your Bible, not inspired of the Holy Spirit, but it probably says their epilogue. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. But verse 7 says, "And the Lord, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite," aren't you glad you don't have to stand and pronounce those words? And the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Key is verse 10. "After Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before." I really like this verse as it's translated in the King James Version. And some of you probably have that. And it says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." It says, "All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring." Then verse 12, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part." The rest of the chapter sort of summarizes the blessings that came upon Job, but I won't have time to unpack what I've read, let alone adding that to it. The key word that I am attaching to this message on Job is the word restoration. In each one of these now 10 messages, I have chosen a word and attached it to this Old Testament hero. And again, our focus today is restoration. There is so much more that we can learn from Job, but I want us to focus on that today. You know, as a pastor, on a regular basis, I hear stories of what people have lost. A marriage through divorce or death, a relationship with a parent, a child, a sibling, the loss of a friendship, a job, a promotion, the loss of wealth, health, missed opportunities, and the list could go on and on. Let me come back to verse 10 in the King James Version, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Many people find themselves in captivity to fear, to anxiety, to negativism, to pessimism, simply because of the losses that they have experienced in life. In this final chapter of this book, we can learn some principles of restoration. Yet I want to preface what I'm about to share with you with some comments from Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe. Commenting on Job, he said this, "We must not interpret this final chapter and conclude that every trial will end with all problems being solved, all hard feelings being forgiven, and everyone living happily ever after. It doesn't always happen that way. This chapter assures us that no matter what happens to us, God always writes the final chapter." Here are three takeaways from this passage today about restoration. Perhaps you are believing God for restoration in your life. I'm sure there could be people who could stand and say, "I went through the heartbreak of a spouse who cheated on me or who left me or who abandoned me, but God has restored me in a wonderful marriage." Maybe you know what it is to have a break in a relationship with a friend, a strained relationship, to be able to have that restored. Maybe you have lost a job and now you've got even a better job and you could stand and say, "Hey, the Lord restored my job to me." You know, there's all of those testimonies that could be shared, but key to restoration is three things that I see here. First of all, restoration requires repentance. Restoration requires repentance. Beginning in chapter 38, the Lord speaks to Job. He does not explain his servant's trial, but rather speaks of himself and questions his servant. Now, I don't want you to miss that. The Lord did not explain the trial that Job had gone through. I would have expected that. I would have wanted that. Why, God, did this happen? I've been asked that question a number of times as a pastor. In a hospital room where someone has passed away, at a casket, at a visitation, at a home that I'm at following a tragedy. Someone has been abandoned by a spouse or by a parent. They have heard a bad diagnosis. And the question comes, why did this happen? God does not address, He gives absolutely no reasons for specifically what Job had gone through. But what you find in these chapters, they are peppered with questions from the Almighty to Job. And they come rapidly. Job has little opportunity to respond to them. As a matter of fact, Job sort of comes up for breath one time in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And again, God starts this in chapter 38, and it continues here for a couple chapters. Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." So what did Job repent in dust and ashes about? Verse 7 said that Job had spoken the truth about me. The same is repeated by the Lord in verse 8. It was Job's friends who had brought sacrifices to atone for their sins, not Job. The key is found at the last half of verse 3, where it says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. It was certainly not the charges that the Ash Heap trio, his three friends, had accused him of earlier. It was he spoke of things he did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My discovery has been the longer I serve God, the longer I study His Word, the more I recognize I do not know about God. Why? Because it's not that God's trying to necessarily conceal Himself, but God is so vast. God is so powerful. God is so wonderful. And I'm sure that during most of our lives, we just tap into just a little bit of who God actually is and a little bit of what God is willing to provide for us. But what Job repents of is his pride, his persistent insistence that God must answer him and listen to his case and tell him why he should not be suffering. In other words, God, you owe me an explanation. Now, if you have raised kids, you know what it is to get the why question. And I'm sure like you, like me, on a few rare cases of weakness, I say, because I told you so. Now, that came from my fathers and my forefathers, and even before those in the family line, I do not even know. Why? Because I told you so. Now, that isn't something you should use an awfully lot, but I've been backed into a corner a few times, and I have just simply said, because Dad said so. Job wanted an explanation. One writer cleverly puts it this way about Job. Job sinned because he suffered, but he did not suffer because he sinned. Let me say that for you again. Job sinned because he suffered. He did not suffer because he sinned. Regardless of what has happened to you and who did it and what they did, if you are to experience restoration in your life, you must let God deal with you first. So often we're waiting for God to work in others and bring them around, when oftentimes we discover God is waiting to work in us and bring us around. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When Job said, I despise myself and I repent, the word here literally means I recant, I retract. Thus, he's withdrawing some things that he had said about God. We say some pretty silly things about God, don't we? He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. Like, that's news. Of course he's on the throne. He's never, and I know what people are saying, God is in control. But for us, the created of God, to say, well, God is still on the throne. He will always be on the throne. He has always been on the throne. Regardless of what's happening in our life, God has not vacated His throne. And all of the panic that we are beholding, and I beheld some of that yesterday on my way to Naperville to teach, or what I thought was to teach. I have a special membership at Sam's, and I can get in from 7 to 9 before the... And when I've used that before, there's always been 10, 12 people there drinking coffee. They provide coffee at that time, and I'm an early person, and I'm able to shop. And I thought, you know, I think I will stop and pick up some toilet paper. And I will be honest with you, I have always had this thing with toilet paper. My daughters have known it for years. My wife has known it, but I just keep a lot of toilet paper on hand. So I inventoried before I left, the night before, I inventoried we had only 67 rolls of toilet paper. 77. I am pleased to announce, maybe I should not announce, you will be coming and asking, we now have 167 rolls of toilet paper. I was telling one of my daughters about it, and she said, "Dad, I'm more concerned about food than I am toilet paper." Someone said, "You know, if you had, where's your faith?" And I said, "You know, I can exercise even greater faith with toilet paper than without toilet paper." In verse 6 again, Job said, "I despise myself." He was retracting, he was recalling some things that he had said about the Lord. Earlier in chapter 31, verse 35, he stated, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." This is Job addressing God. He now sees the folly of making such demands against God. If you're to experience restoration in your life, you need to know it starts with you. If you think, if you're waiting for it to start with someone else, it may never happen. It may never happen. It must start with you. It must start with your own repentance. And maybe not repentance of sin, but retracting some things that you have said about others and things that you have said about God. The second thing that I see here is restoration. And Job was about to experience restoration. Restoration requires release. The likely heading in your Bible above verse 7 of chapter 42 is the word epilogue. Webster defines it as a concluding section that rounds out the design of a literary work. In the New Testament, James looks back on the epilogue of Job. You have seen what the Lord finally brought about. See, with this coronavirus, we have not seen yet what the Lord's finally going to bring about. That's the reason we're people of faith. Yes, we need to have the wisdom of God. There's steps that we need to take. But we've not yet seen the epilogue. We have not yet seen what God is going to bring about. In your life, you have not seen what God is ultimately going to bring about. There are some good things. You know, I like Jeremiah 29:11. His plan is to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. Wouldn't it be great if at the outset of the trial we could see the outcome of it? Just as soon as it starts, that we could also see the outcome of it. And even though we don't see it, we must believe it by faith, as did Job. If you're to experience restoration in your life, it will require releasing some things. After Job had an encounter with the living God, and by the way, this is the longest place, these chapters where God addresses, this is the longest place in all the Bible where it's recorded that God spoke. No other book, not in the New Testament, there's no other place where it records the words of God in any place else in the Bible than when he spoke to Job. To Job's comforters, God said to Eliphaz, likely the oldest of the three, verse 7, this is God, "I am angry with you and your two friends." Why was God angry with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? Here's a couple reasons. Number one, they had misjudged Job. God knew Job's heart. They only judged him by his circumstances. Second, they were in error because they assumed that Job's suffering was caused by some great secret sin in his life. You know, when his friends first came to him, when they first approached, they were overcome by his suffering. And they stayed there silent for a long period of time. It had been best if they had just kept their mouth shut. It had been best if they had just sat there. And sometimes when a friend's going through a difficult time, they don't need a sermon, they don't need an explanation, they don't need seven verses of Scripture. There's a time for that. Sometimes just our presence there with them means everything. Third, they were willing to judge Job without knowing what God was up to in his life. They had spoken inaccurately about God. Now the transition between verse 6 and 7. Where the epilogue begins and God speaks to the three friends. In verse 6, in the words of Job, we see Job the sinner, so to speak. Therefore, I despise myself in dust and ashes. In verse 7, from God's vantage point, we see Job the servant. Isn't it interesting? In three verses, note the words, my servant Job. My servant Job. He was angry with the friends, but he referred to Job four times in three verses. This is my servant Job. Perhaps we should think twice before we judge a servant of the Lord. You know, there was a time in my life that I was very critical of other ministries. And I was driving by a church building, and I was thinking about some things that I had heard. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Steve, I've not called you to judge my servants. Got enough to answer for yourself. You don't need to be judging my servants. You know, the Lord only confronts their wrongdoing. He does something about it. God always has a plan. The question is, will we follow His plan or our plan? I want you to look at what they were told to do. They were told to go to my servant Job. It was placed upon them. You go to my servant Job. You know, the word go is one of the key words in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled and then bring your gift. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, if you want to know the most disobeyed verses of Scripture in the Bible among Christians, it is this one. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, you have won them over. So you're to go to them. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, not cheerleaders, but one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Listen to me. Listen to me, church. Never sympathize with someone who refuses to go. If you sympathize with someone who refuses to go, you share in their sin. When someone comes to you and they have something against a brother or sister in the Lord, you need to ask, lovingly but firmly, have you talked to them about this? Have you approached them about this? Never sympathize with someone who will not go. The story of Job's friends continues, verse 8. The burnt offering mentioned here is a sin offering. The next step is also seen in verse 8. My servant will pray for you. The servant became Job, now the intercessor. There's no record of what Job prayed. But whatever he prayed, it worked. One of the hardest things that you will ever do is pray sincerely for someone who has deeply hurt you. And it may take a while for that to happen. I know for me, sometimes it evolves. Lord, I'm praying for this person who has hurt me. I know you may need to judge them. You may need to humble them. You may need to wreak havoc in their life to bring them to a place of repentance. But I bless them. I commit them to you. That's not what's talked about here. That's not what's talked about here. It's we pray for them. And Job prayed for his friends. Two references, one from Jesus, one from Paul. Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It can be a challenge, but you can do it. You can do it. And you may start off with no feelings at all. I know a number of years back, I had some individuals that came against me, and the Lord told me to take all of their names and pray for them every day. I did that month after month after month after month. Guess what? Eventually, my feelings caught up to my decision. Didn't happen. I wish I could say it happened immediately, but it didn't. I made the decision, and that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, we make it all about feelings. It's not about feelings. Forgiveness starts with a decision. We make the decision, and it may take a long time for our feelings to get caught up with the decision that we have made. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12 and 13. Paul writes, he doesn't specifically mention prayer here, but he uses the word bless, and one of the ways we bless people is pray for them. Paul said, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Listen to this. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Job prayed, and in verse 9 it records, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. The Lord doesn't accept all prayer. Not every prayer that's prayed is acceptable to the Lord. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Unforgiveness and bitterness is sin. Job had to forgive, and he did forgive his friends. The offended had to pray for his offender. To experience restoration, as Job did, it will require that you repent yourself. It will require that you release others. And the final takeaway that I see here, it's primarily in verse 11, is it requires receiving. It requires receiving. It requires repenting. It requires releasing. But it also requires receiving. Receiving from God and then receiving from others. Look again at verse 11. This is after the whole ordeal is over. It says, all his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the troubles that had been brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Just as God had worked in Job, God had worked in his family members and friends. Interestingly enough, this is the first time we read about Job's siblings here. Where were they where he was in the furnace of affliction? We don't know. I think that we're missing something today by not eating together. There is something powerful about eating together, about fellowshipping. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says that the early believers, they broke bread together and ate in their homes together with glad and sincere hearts. Next, it says that Job's family and friends comforted and consoled him. There's no reason not to believe that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were not there. These were the ones who had falsely accused Job. These were the ones who added to his pain, added to his suffering with all of their long-winded speeches. Yet they were probably there for this occasion. They had actually become Job's true comforters. Job, who had been hurt so bad, who had suffered so much, lost virtually all that he had, finds himself surrounded by family and friends who comforted and consoled him. You know, this is what the church is to be to people today. We're to be there to comfort them. We're to be there to console them. We're to be there to help them. Job, we know, had helped others. That was very clear. He had been very benevolent. Now others were helping him. You know, there is this grace of giving, and thank God for it. And I know Christians who are used in the grace of giving. That's not tithing, but it's the grace of giving. Above, beyond the tithe, the grace, the gift of giving financially, but there must also be the grace of receiving. And Job had experienced the grace of giving. Now he was to have this grace of receiving. One man said it this way: you have two ways of knowing how many friends you have. First, win the lottery. Second, own a pickup truck. I saw a bumper sticker on a pickup truck that said, no, I don't help people move. I've never owned a pickup truck, but I can tell you I've certainly called some people that do have pickup trucks. Well, Job did not have those things. You know, the biggest thing that will keep you from being blessed by God through other people is your pride. Not just receiving materially, but receiving spiritually. It's your pride. When I was preparing for the ministry in Springfield, Missouri, I got up on a Sunday morning and gone to church where I attended at that time, Evangel Temple. And I had joined a Sunday school class there. It was a church of probably about 500 or 600 people at the time on the south side of Springfield. If you've been out where Bass Pro Shop is or some of those other places, sort of on the other side, but on the south side. And I'd got up to go to, I joined a Sunday school class of not college students, because I was college students all the time. Every day I was with college students. So I joined what was called the Radiant Life class. And it was primarily for senior adults, but anybody was welcome. We had two wonderful teachers. We had Dr. Alex Komarkovic, who was a professor of political science at Evangel University, was one of the best Bible teachers I've ever heard in my life. He knew several languages, and he would just open the Word and expound it. It was just powerful. It was rich. And we had Dr. Richard Bishop, who was a professor at the seminary in pastoral theology. And so I began to come to this class, and then they decided to bring me on as the third teacher of that class. When Dr. Komarkovic and Dr. Bishop could not teach, I would step in and teach. And I can tell you, I did so with fear and trembling, trying to be in the shadow of these twos. And a few times they would ask me to teach even when they were there. So Dr. Komarkovic and Dr. Bishop, both of them are now in heaven, but they were on the front row. Well, on this particular occasion, I went to church and was concerned financially because I did not have money. I had run out. You ever been there? I mean, I'm not saying I had stocks and bonds I could draw from or anything. I'd run out, paying school bills and everything. How am I going to do my laundry this week? How am I going to all these expenses? Well, Dr. Komarkovic's daughter was there from California, and she was one of these charismatics. She testified a little bit in the class, and they had her share, and she shared, and Dr. Komarkovic really never taught. She just went on and on, and it was a class probably about 25 or 30 people. And me being really the only young one in there at that time, there were a few middle-aged people, but I mean, I was 20, 21 years old at the time. All of a sudden, she stopped, and she pointed to the back, and she said, "Would you please stand?" And I thought, is that point at me? Surely not. I'm so shy anyway. And yeah, you, I want you to stand. And then she began to ask me questions. "You came here today without any money. Is that true?" And I said, "Yeah, you came here with your heart burdened." I mean, she read my mail right there in front of everybody. And she said, "Now, class, what we're going to do, we're going to send this student back to college tomorrow. We're just going to bless him." And at first, I was sort of like this, "No, that's okay." She said, "No, you need to receive this." And so they took a bucket and they passed that and took an offering for me. And basically, she said, "Now, you're going to take this. You're going to receive this. There's no apology for this." And it was hard for me to have the gift of receiving. Now, I would have given people anything that I had, but it was hard for me to be able to receive that. And sometimes God's going to use other people to bless you materially. Often He's going to use other people to bless you spiritually. They're going to be the vehicle that God's going to move through spiritually to bring you liberation, to bring you freedom, to heal hurts. And we must have that gift of receiving, that grace of receiving as well. In verse 11, it happened for Job, each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. This was sort of the restoration fund that God used as a seed to bless the last half of Job's life more than, look at it in verse 10, more than the first half. I think that may be the word of God for some here this morning. God's going to bless the last half of your life more than the first half of your life. The text goes on to describe that. You can read it later. But I just want to close with the words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It applies certainly a New Testament application to the story of Job. It applies to those who are here who have gone through hurts and disappointments. It applies, I think, to this coronavirus. It says this: "Praise be to the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Say some of our troubles, or most of our troubles, but all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those with in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. I want you to know today, our God, your God, is a God of restoration. A God of restoration. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this story of Job. I thank you, Lord.